Pastor. All right, good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 would be a good starting place. You probably recognize the title of the message and you probably know exactly where I'm going. I believe I turned to 2 Timothy 2 a few weeks ago on Wisdom Wednesday and I gave you a few thoughts then. And I may give you some of the same thoughts, not on purpose, but I don't always remember what I say the same day that I say it. So I certainly am not going to remember what I said a few weeks ago, but I appreciate the opportunity to preach and teach God's Word. Some of these messages may have a little more teaching than preaching, but I think both can be profitable. I thank God for good teaching and preaching. I think that the church, I think we need both of it. I think we need to be informed, and I think that we need to be challenged, and we need to be moved to action. And so I pray that God would just see what we need and meet our needs the next few times we meet together according to his will. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verse number 15 down through verse number 18. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now there's our phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be in your house today, and thank you for the privilege to have a copy of your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our understanding, help us to see the truth, give us the faith to believe it. Lord, give us the sense to love it, to practice it. And God, we just pray that you would have your will and way in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe the pastor may have mentioned this last week as he opened his message. He asked a question. Have you ever wondered why there's so many different denominations? There's so many different doctrines. There's so many different beliefs in churches today. And, you know, the funny thing is sometimes it's even between churches that use the same Bible. You can have two churches that both use a King James Bible and have two different doctrinal statements. Isn't that something? And, you know, the reason for that is people interpret Scripture in different ways. Now, we certainly understand that there's only one right interpretation of the Bible. And we got to guard against being proud and you know, getting prideful, because I don't believe any one man has a corner on truth. I believe all of us, we're just students. There are no Bible experts. There are no Bible scholars. We're all just students of God's Word. I thank God for good men that I can read after and learn from. But there's a multitude of different beliefs out of people that can use the same Bible. Just for example, there are those that will take a King James Bible and try to show you that you can lose your salvation. They'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And the Bible says that. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came upon Saul. And they'll turn to verses like Psalm 51, verse number 11, where David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David's praying to God not to take the Holy Spirit from him, and so they would take those verses and say, well, that means the Holy Spirit can leave, but then we also know the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And so we know that the Bible teaches eternal security. We know that. But you have to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth, but because if you don't, as I gave in an extreme example a few weeks ago, you can teach that Judas went out and hanged himself, "Go and do thou likewise, and that thou doest do quickly." Right? Three half verses out of the King James Bible that teach something completely false. You can take the doctrine of baptism and the purpose of water baptism, and there are many churches that believe that baptism plays a role in salvation. And I've heard even coworkers of mine in the past say that they were baptized and washed their sins away, and some of these churches' favorite verses come out of the book of Acts, and Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and told a group of Jewish believers there, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you,
for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter said, full of the Holy Ghost. He preached that. But we know also from comparing Scripture with Scripture, Paul said this, and I printed this one out, 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. I'm concerned primarily with preaching the cross, because that's where the power of God is unto salvation, to them that believe. We know that the power is in the preaching of the gospel. It's not in water baptism. But if you don't rightly divide the Bible, you can take verses out of their context and you can just about make the Bible say anything you want it to. You can find verses in Matthew chapter 24 and a lot of, I guess, false prophets and heretics that you find today, they love Matthew 24. They just love to take verses out of context from that chapter. And you'll find a phrase, you'll find a verse, Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 13, that says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so you have churches that take that verse and they say, well, you got to hold on and you got to push through and you got to persevere to the end. You got to hold out to be saved. And listen, I'm not keeping my own salvation. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm sealed into the day of redemption. We know that. We know the Bible teaches that. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works. We're not trying to do better to keep our salvation. But you can take verses out of the same Bible that I use. You can twist them if you don't put them in the right place. You can teach all sorts of heresy, all sorts of false doctrine. So we have to be careful that we rightly divide the word of truth. Let me ask you a question. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And, you know, I don't want to guilt us for growing. If you grew up in an independent Baptist church, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. The only church I've ever known is an independent Baptist church. I went to a few Southern Baptist churches growing up, but for the most part, the great majority of my life, I grew up in an independent Baptist church. But can I say this? If the only reason why you believe what you believe is because that's what your preacher says, you know, it's great that you can have faith and trust in a preacher, but that's dangerous. That's dangerous. What if you grew up a Muslim and you had that idea? Well, I've always believed this. This is what they taught down at the mosque. Or if you grew up in Roman Catholicism, well, I've just always believed this. And so we have to be careful that we believe what we believe. It's because that's what the Bible says. And so Paul said, Timothy, study. Study the book to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He said, Timothy, it's shameful. You will be ashamed when you stand before God if you haven't studied the book. He said, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to share just a couple of observations from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Number one, we see clearly here that the Bible is to be divided. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the God's word is to be divided. Now, let me just start off by saying this. What that does not mean is, well, you divide the Bible, you cut it into pieces, and you discard some of it. We're going to cut it into pieces, we're going to keep this, and we're going to discard everything else. Well, that you messed up. Because Paul said, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul said, Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. And Paul also wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, the things that happened before time, they were written, they were in samples. They were written for our admonition. And so we got to be careful when we rightly divide that we don't divide things and exclude things out of God's word. All of God's word's profitable. All of God's word's profitable. But what it does mean is when we study the Bible, the context is key. It's very important to understand the context. Who wrote the book? Who are they writing to? What are they saying? And what time period are they speaking of? It's very important. Look, if you will, at all of these negative effects starting in verse 16. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings. Don't we have a lot of that going on today? Just empty, vain babblings. Everybody likes to hear themselves talk, especially when you want to talk about religion, right? I'm sure you probably work with some of the same ones that I do. They never darken the doors of a church, but if you want to talk about religion, boy, they can really talk to you about religion. And it's profane, vain babblings for the most part. He said, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And now he said, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now that's interesting to me, because these two men, Hymenaeus, Philetus, they believed in the resurrection. That's a good thing to believe in. They believed in the resurrection, but Paul said they're overthrowing the faith of some because they're taking the doctrine of the resurrection and they're putting it in the wrong place. They're saying that it's already passed. Now, let's just be honest. There is a part of the resurrection that has already passed. Jesus is the first fruits. When he rose from the grave, the Bible says when Jesus arose, the graves were open, and many of the saints which slept, they arose too. So you can take a half-truth and you can twist it and really, you can overthrow the faith of people. And that's what's happening. Listen, all across our land, all across this world, you have those that will take truth, and because they don't know how to rightly divide it, they'll put it in the wrong time period, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. And so these people, who knows, maybe they thought, well, the resurrection is past. We missed the rapture. We're going to go through the tribulation period. What's the use? I thought we were going to be saved from the wrath to come. I thought Paul told us that we were going to be delivered from this. And now Hymenaeus, he got up there and preached that I missed it. Right? And so it's very, very dangerous. He said the resurrection is past already. Well, we know that the resurrection of the church is not past already. That's going to happen at the rapture. The resurrection, those that are dead in Christ arise first. Amen? And so all of the effects there in verse 16 through 18 are a result of not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'm going to give you three principles. I'm going to state them, and I'm not going to preach all of them tonight, I don't think. Three principles tonight of rightly dividing the word of truth. We're just going to kind of build a foundation, okay? We're going to lay a foundation tonight. Three principles of rightly dividing the word of truth. Number one, interpretation. Interpretation. So if you're taking notes, write that word down. We must interpret the Bible literally. We must interpret the Bible literally, a literal interpretation of Scripture. Number two is the principle of classification. We must make a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. Now, the Bible mentions three classes of people, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, and I'll turn to that in just a minute and let you see that. But it's very important. And I heard a preacher say this one time, and I believe he's on to something. He said every heresy comes as a result of not marking a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church. And I don't know if everyone does, but I believe this after the studying that I've done the past several weeks, most of them come from a failure to mark a distinction between what is the Old Testament people of God, the physical nation of Israel, and the spiritual people of God in the New Testament, the church. So that's the principle of classification. We got to make sure that we classify the right people in the right groups. God's program for Israel is different from God's program for the church. And we'll look at that probably in weeks to come. And then number three, the principle of transition. Principle of transition. We have to note that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a period of transition. There's a period of Old Covenant going into New Covenant that really starts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but even primarily in the book of Acts. And we'll look at those things maybe a little bit later. So we've got number one, interpretation, number two, classification, and then number three, transition. So let's look at number one, interpretation. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7. Isaiah, chapter 7. We must interpret the Bible literally. Someone said this, I wrote this quote down. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, Seek no other sense. Otherwise, you have nonsense. Do you get that? I like it. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Otherwise, you have nonsense. Okay? Listen. Paul said, listen, I fear lest by any means you be beguiled. He said, listen, from the simplicity that's in Christ. Listen, God knows us. He created us. And this Bible was written for the common man. It was written so that a child could understand. And so we have to be careful that we don't spiritualize everything and we try to make something simple difficult. I'm convinced that there's preachers like that. There's people that stand in pulpits and their goal in life is to take a very simple truth and to make it as complex as they can. And they try to use words about this long so people will think they're really smart. And, you know, I believe that the mark of really a genius is if you can take something really complex and boil it down and make it really simple. And I believe that ought to be our goal, right? My father-in-law used to say, put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where all of us can get some. Amen. So, question, how do we know we should interpret the Bible literally? You know what? Listen, if all we had was the Bible, and you didn't read any books about the Bible, if all you had was a Bible, well, why wouldn't you interpret it literally? Why wouldn't you just say, well, God just means what he says. He's not trying to send me a mixed signal here. He's not trying to speak in code. When God commanded the multitudes to sit down, that's what he meant. When he told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, that's not a coded message. He means exactly what he's saying. And so, why should we assume that we just interpret the Bible literally? And why is this even an issue? It's an issue because there are groups today in the professing church that say, well, you know what? All of the Old Testament promises to Israel, well, they're valid. They're void. They're voided. Israel failed on God, and now all of those Old Testament promises, now they apply to the church, but they all mean something spiritual. We have to spiritualize all those things. And, you know, my question there is, where does that end? And who decides what means what? I mean, that's a slippery slope, isn't it? It's a slippery slope. You know what? I think when God said Jew, I think he meant that's a Jew. And when God said Gentile, he meant Gentile. And when God said church, he meant church. And when God said, I'm going to give him a land, he meant I'm going to give him a land. And when God said, I'm going to have my son to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, I believe he meant that Jesus is going to come and sit on a throne and rule for 1,000 years on this earth. What else could it mean? Right? Who decides what that means if it doesn't mean what it says? So, anyway, Isaiah, you're there, chapter number 7. Well, all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, they were fulfilled literally. And we're going to just look at a couple of them. Isaiah 7, verse number 14. You know this one. How about this prophecy? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? Prophecy. Guess what? That prophecy was literally fulfilled. There's no secret message. There's no coded message. When God said, a virgin's going to conceive and his name's going to be Emmanuel, guess what? He meant exactly what he said. And this prophecy was fulfilled literally. There wasn't something secret that happened that we got to try to figure out. You know, I haven't read this book, but there was some popular book written, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so now, The Da Vinci Code. I'm not trying to figure out a Da Vinci Code. I want to know what God said. I'm not trying to figure out a hidden meaning in the Scripture. I want to know what's plain and clear, literally, from God's Word. And that'd be my advice to you. If you want to know what God says, let's just read the Bible. Amen. That's Isaiah 7:14. Turn with me to Micah now. Let's break in your Bible a little bit. Find the book of Micah, chapter number 5. Micah, chapter number 5. Now let's see if this prophecy was literally fulfilled. Micah chapter number 5, verse number 2. Verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God said, right there in Bethlehem, that's where my son's going to come forth. He has been of old, from everlasting. There's going to be one born that's always been. Now, that can only be one person. This verse is talking about one person. It's prophesying the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the town of Bethlehem. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ was born in a town called Bethlehem. There's no spiritual hidden message there. It happened literally exactly like God said it would. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 22 and look at a few prophecies there. Psalm 22 is filled with prophecies about the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, we're familiar. We've read the gospel accounts. Did Jesus hang upon a cross? Was he crucified? Absolutely. He was literally crucified. We commemorated that Sunday night, the Lord's table. As we partook of the bread and the cup, Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for our sins. Psalm 22, look if you will, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Psalm 22, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And they that see me laugh me to scorn." That's exactly what happened. "They shoot out the lip, they shake the head." Didn't they walk by wagging their heads? They sure did. "Saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." Isn't that what they told Jesus? Yeah, let him save himself. Let him call upon God. Come down and save yourself if you're God. Verse number 8. I'm sorry, go if you have verse number 16. Verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Didn't that happen? Didn't they cast lots for his garments? Didn't they pierce his hands and his feet? All of this was prophesied that it would happen, and it happened literally. Do you know what that means? All the future promises that God's made to Israel that have yet to be fulfilled, there's no reason for me to say, well, they're not going to happen. Maybe they're not for Israel. Maybe they're for the church. Maybe God wants us to have some land. And can I tell you, there's been groups in history, that's been their mindset. And they think they're in the will of God by taking over lands and driving out people and trying to convert them, and it's all under the name of religion. You know why? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so, if God made a promise and it hasn't been fulfilled yet, well, it's just not time. It's just yet to be fulfilled. But if God said, you know what, I'm going to restore my people Israel, and I'm going to heal them, and I'm going to forgive their iniquity, guess what? That's exactly what he's going to do. That's exactly what he's going to do. And so we can have the confidence based on just the past record in God's word of prophecy being fulfilled. Go with me. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's all I'm going to say about interpreting the Bible literally for now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we just have to take it at face value. Whatever the Bible says, you just take it for what it says. Now, there's going to be times in the Bible where you see typology, and there's going to be the language of symbols. Okay? And if the Bible gives you the authority and gives you the right to interpret something as a symbol, and you'll see words like, as, and to. Okay, well then the Bible's telling you this is a figure. This is a shadow. This is a type. And so, but if the Bible doesn't say that, then we don't have the right to just make it say something that we want it to. Don't we have people doing that in churches all across our land? Well, this is what I think. Well, this is what it means to me. Well, it doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what God said. Amen. So we must interpret the Bible literally. Then number two, we have this principle of classification. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look, if you will, at verse number 32. Three types of people here are mentioned. Three groups that we must maintain a distinction. And the Bible says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Jew, Gentile, church of God. Now, very simple, okay? What is a Jew? A Jew are those that were naturally born into the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's a Jew. They were naturally born, and that's their ancestors, right? They have a Hebrew heritage. That's the Jewish people, okay? Well, who is a Gentile? Everybody else, right? If you weren't born a Jew, you're born a Gentile, physically speaking. Now, what about that last group? What about the church? Well, that's a spiritual birth, right? No matter what your nationality is, no matter if you're Jew, Gentile, black, white, red, yellow, if you're born again, if you've been spiritually born, you're a part of the church of God, and that becomes your primary identification. So now that I'm a child of God, yes, I'm an American, I have white skin, I'm identified by that, but primarily I'm a child of God. I'm a part of the church, amen? And if somebody's got a different color skin than I do and a different language than I do, but they're saved, they're my brother, amen? They're a part of the church. You know, Galatians chapter 3 says this, I'll read it. You just listen. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, all the barriers are gone. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ Jesus? So there's Jew, there's Gentile, and there's church. And I'll say a little bit more about that maybe in another time. But I want you to go and let's look at, turn with me to the book of Matthew. And I want to talk about this transition for just a minute. And then we'll be done. Book of Matthew chapter 10. So we must interpret the Bible literally. We must maintain a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church and even the Gentiles. But the most important one there is Israel and the church. Okay? Israel and the church. Matthew chapter number 10. And you'll see what I'm talking about here when I'm talking about a transition, okay? Now, when Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, he said, now I want you to begin at Jerusalem. Did he not? He said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Started with the Jews, Jerusalem, and they branched their way out ultimately to the uttermost part of the earth. So it started with a Jewish emphasis, but it transitioned as you read the book of Acts. You'll see the day of Pentecost chapter 2, there are Jews from every nation under heaven. They're there in Acts chapter 2. And as you read the book of Acts, there's a shift. It's gradually shifting. And you know that Stephen, when he stood up in chapter 7, he basically told the nation of Israel, you're guilty. You crucified your Messiah. And they said in the book of Acts, his blood be upon us. What a foolish statement. And then ultimately, Paul was called and sent out of the church at Antioch, Gentile church, and he's an apostle to the Gentiles. So there's a shift that takes place from Jew to Gentile. There's a shift that takes place from the Sabbath day to Sunday. There's a shift that takes place from the physical people of God to the spiritual people of God. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5 and 6. Notice what Jesus said. He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that something? God said, I want you to go see the Gentiles. I want you to go preach to the Jews. I want you to go preach the kingdom of God. He said, I want you to preach to the Jews. Matthew 15:24, turn a few pages. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So even Jesus himself comes on the scene and he begins preaching, him and John the Baptist both, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's within arm's reach, right? I'm your Messiah. Well, did they receive him? No, he came into his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected him. And the book of Romans tells us, because of their rejection in chapter number 11, that now God's turned to the Gentiles and he's calling out a bride, right? Amen. He's turned to the Gentiles. He's calling out a bride. Now one day, The emphasis is going to be back on Israel, right? So go with me now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we'll see the emphasis now. And I'll mention one false doctrine that people get all mixed up because they don't see this transition. And then we'll be done tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2, what a great verse. Listen to this. Now Jesus was preaching in his earthly ministry, I want you to go preach to the Jews. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, Ephesians chapter 2, look if you will, verse number 11, Paul writing here to a bunch of Gentiles, he says, I want you to remember, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He said, that's your past. That you had no hope. You were aliens. You were strangers without God in the world. Verse number 13, but now, amen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. You can read on and get a blessing out of Ephesians chapter 2. Aren't you glad that Jesus made a way? Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus thought about us old Gentile dogs? Amen. You say, well, you ought not call us a Gentile dog. Well, you know, the Bible calls us sinners. You can't get much worse than that. Amen. Just a bunch of old sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. Amen. Now, I want to talk about this for just a minute. I tell you what, I'm going to mention it. I want you to go turn to two places and we'll be done, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Timothy 4, and then we'll be finished for tonight. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Timothy 4. Now I have some good friends who would be, I guess, what you would call a charismatic. Right? They think you go to church and you speak in tongues. Well, I believe in tongues. It's another language, right? If you speak another language, it's a different tongue. Now, I don't believe you go to church and babble and ramble on and no one can understand what you're saying. I believe it's confusion. And I don't believe God's the author of that. And you know, there's good people. There's sincere people. They grew up in that, but they're misled. They're misled. And one reason is they don't see this transition, okay? Now, was there time in the New Testament when God gave these signs and wonders? Absolutely. But you have to understand, why did God give those signs? Well, you'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll maybe look at another verse another time. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, for the Jews require a sign. You see that? The Jews, they require a sign. And you can also cross-reference, write this down, in Mark 16, when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles there, he said that they would confirm the word. When they went out and preached, they would confirm the word with signs. Right? And he said, you know what? They would take up poisonous snakes and be bitten and not be hurt. And they could drink poison and not be hurt. And all that happened in the book of Acts. Sign. Why did that happen? Because the Jews required a sign. God was trying to reach out to the Jews. They required a sign. But as God shifted his focus, okay, from Jews to Gentiles, and he's trying to call out a church, well, the signs are no more required. They're not needed anymore because he's made a transition. There's a shift in focus. And so if you fail to see that, then you're going to think, well, the signs, they're still for today. You know, you can read about Paul in the book of Acts. You know what he does in the book of Acts? He heals sick people. He raises the dead. I mean, miracles. He did signs and wonders. But as you read on throughout the history of the New Testament, guess what? Are you in 2 Timothy 4? This is interesting. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 20. He says, Erastus, 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. He left him sick. Now, he was healing people in the book of Acts, right? But you see, there's transition. Paul's no longer healing them by the time we get to 2 Timothy, right? As we've made the transition, you know what? He says, Trophimus, he's just, you know what? He's going to have to do like I told Timothy. He might have to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, right? That's what, isn't that what he told Timothy? He said, Timothy, your stomach starts to hurt you, take some medicine, right? Why? Because there's a transition. There's no longer a need for signs. Now, the interesting thing is, guess what? When God raptures the church and we go up, and the focus is back on the nation of Israel, and they go through the tribulation period, guess what you read about in the book of Revelation during the tribulation? Signs. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. Right? Now, we don't see things like that going on in our day. Because you have to understand. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't, wow, you're going to be in a mess. So, interpretation, number one. Number two, classification. Number three, transition. Okay, very important. Very important to have a correct understanding of God's word. Now, I'll challenge you with this and I'll pray. I want to challenge you to do two things. Okay? Number one, I want to challenge you to study your Bible. Study your Bible. Okay? Listen, thank God for a pastor, pastors, that Sunday school teachers, parents that preach and teach the Word of God. Aren't we blessed? We are a blessed people. But I want to encourage you to study. Okay? Number two, I want to encourage you to witness. I want to encourage you to witness to somebody. I think the two are very closely connected. You know why some people don't witness? Because they don't know what to say. They have nothing to say. Okay? Study your Bible, know why you believe what you believe, rightly divide it, and tell it to somebody. Share some truth. And you know what? You say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. I want to encourage you. Man, study it. Read it. And if you need help, there's a lot of people here who love to help you. Listen, I love to study the Bible. It's a great book. It feeds my soul. Feeds my soul. I like to sit down and eat a good meal. Any of you with me on that? My daughter, Emily, and I'm going to get you hungry, but that's all right. We're going to dismiss. She cooked the other night beef stew, homemade biscuits, cake. I mean, that's some good eating. And I enjoyed it. You know what? Just like a good physical meal, I love when I can just open God's Word. And I'm thankful for men that I've gleaned from, and they've taught me to rightly divide. And you can see part of a truth here and part of a truth here, and you put them together because you know where they fit and what time period you're supposed to fit them in. It's fascinating to me. And all I have to say is, if you say, you know what, it just don't fascinate me, it just don't interest me, there's a serious problem. There's a serious problem. Listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Amen. We ought to have a desire for the Word of God. I want to challenge you, study your Bible and witness. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church tonight and open your Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to study, that we may show ourselves approved unto you, that we may not be ashamed when we have to stand before you. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that, Lord, that we would understand we can't do this without your help. God, you must lead and guide us into all truth. Father, we need your help. And God, I pray that you would help protect our church from false teaching and error. And I pray, Lord, that at the same time you'd help us to promote, help us, Lord, to propagate the gospel, the truth. Help us to be busy until you're coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.